coming to the end of this Who's Your One series. Now, before you clap too loudly, let me just tell you what an amazing initiative this has been. In fact, just this Wednesday night, as I was sharing some good reports with our deacons, well, I didn't realize that our chairman of deacons, Nico Garza, who's sitting right over here, was tabulating some of what I was saying. And when he stood up to have his remarks, I think he came up with a number well exceeding 200. I went back and looked, and I think the number is about 280 people have trusted in Jesus over these last 3 or 4 weeks as a part of Hoosier One, as a part of camps and Vacation Bible School. And listen, folks, I want you to know that the angels of heaven rejoice over one, which means 280 times that volume of applause would be appropriate. So I'm going to tell you again, if 280 people got saved over the last 3 or 4 weeks at Champion Forest Baptist Church, you're talking. That's exactly what that means. That's exactly. And in fact, on the Sunday that we just had a simple gospel presentation, invited people to trust in Jesus, many of your friends were here for that. Many of you came for the first time for that. 59 people on that day prayed to receive Jesus across our 4 locations. So this has really been an incredible initiative, and I am so, so grateful for it. We wrapped up our 4th Vacation Bible School this week in North Klein and also in Jersey Village, and we've seen some 180 children of those 280 come to trust Jesus through the course of this last week. And the question I have for us is, of course, one, there's something about intentionality, isn't there? There's something about focus and effort towards the mission that God has given us and the commission that He's invited us into. And I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts, just past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find Acts and then chapter 1. And when you found that, find with me verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. It's kind of been the bookends of this initiative called Who's Your One, wherein we've determined that it'd be important for every Christian to identify someone that they could begin to engage for the sake of the gospel, that they would begin to intercede for them, prayer, because prayer precedes the proclamation of the gospel. This is spiritual work, therefore it requires spiritual work. So identify and intercede, and then to begin to invest, to build a relationship with that person so that we can not only invest in their life and be a friend to them, but in so doing, earn the opportunity, the credibility to be able to share the gospel in an authentic way with them. And then, of course, we want to invite them. We can invite them to church. We can invite them to a Bible study. We could invite them to read a book or to listen to a podcast. Or we could invite them to have a conversation wherein they trust Jesus, having shared the gospel with them. And then the fifth is to include. Include simply means that we're making disciples here, not just decisions. So we want to get them in church. We want to get them in a Bible study. We want to get them in a small group. We want to get them growing in the Lord, using their spiritual gifts. We want them to be fully devoted followers of Christ. That's what a disciple is. So those five I's have kind of been the framework of our conversation these last 8 weeks now as we've considered Who You're One. And clearly God has blessed it. So my question for us is how do we keep this going? How is this more than an initiative? How is this more than a campaign? Well, let me answer that question in 4 ways. Answer number one, we keep this going by having a one as a way of life. Make having a one a way of life. Because while the initiative is over, the Great Commission continues. You see, we're all called, all of us, to be fishers of men. Jesus said, come follow me, I'll make you to become couch potatoes. Oh, I'm sorry, we're in church. Pew potatoes. Oh, wait, we don't have pews. A stadium seating, theater seat potatoes. Is that what he said? We're going to come follow me and I'll make you so spiritually heavenly minded you'll be no earthly good. Is that what he says? No, he said, come follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. So we know that the work of evangelism isn't accomplished until the evangelized becomes an evangelist, fishers of men. We really have to ask ourselves the question, are we following the master who called us to be fishers of men if we aren't fishing for men and women and boys and girls? We've all been called to be fishers of men. We've been commanded to be his witnesses. That's his commandment. Listen to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So see, they were interested in theology or eschatology or kingdomology, if you will. They wanted to know when they could win this. When is it going to be over, and when can we take our places of authority? But he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, that's none of your business, boys. You've got work to do, and the Father has work to do. And you can trust the Father will do the Father's work, but can we trust that we will do our work? But you will receive power, good news, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, the enabling, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is with and for a purpose. Of course, we can't be saved without the Holy Spirit, no. But beyond that, we can't live the Christian life in the absence of or apart from Christ and the indwelling power of His Spirit in us. So we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You're going to tell what's happened. You'll tell who I am. You'll tell all that I've done and accomplished, what you've learned, what you've experienced, what change this has made in your life. You're going to tell about your hope and your confidence and your firm expectation in the coming kingdom of God and your place in heaven forever. You'll tell the story, your story and his story. And you'll start in Jerusalem, which is where they were, so start where you are. I mean, it's one thing to go around the world for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of his kingdom, but to skip your next door neighbor on your way. Start where you are. In Jerusalem and in all Judea, that's the region, and Samaria, where you otherwise would not go, you should plan to go. Hello? In Samaria and to the end of the earth, meaning just keep going. Keep going until you run out of places to go or people to tell or time to tell them. But know this, there is an end to this. There is an end date. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. What a glorious sight that must have been. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, and so would you and I mean, wow, we just saw Jesus ascend to sit at the right hand of the Father. We just watched him go up in glory. But while they were gazing into heaven, behold, two men, angels no doubt, stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, men of Houston, men and women of Champion Forest, why do you stand looking into heaven? What are y'all doing? You've enjoyed the show? Now get to work. It's time to go. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Meaning, you might ought to keep one eye up and one eye on the prize. You might want to pay attention to what's happened and what's happening, and you might want to pay attention to what's supposed to be happening. In other words, boys, don't y'all have work to do? Get to it. So you see, this is not just a call, it's a command. And it's also a commission if we read the words in the gospel writers have said, go and make disciples. We are not only called and commanded, we are commissioned. Because making disciples, followers of Jesus, was his mission. The Bible says, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. And the Bible says, the Father has sent me, so send I you. That's our mission. So it's a co-mission to make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And those last words of Jesus are important words because they are the standing orders or the marching orders of the church. And the church is us. How many of you know we're the church? This is not the church. We're the church. How many of you know that? Send me a hand. Good. You know you're the church. I'm the church. We're the church. So the standing orders or the marching orders of the church are our individual personal responsibility as well as privilege for sure. And there are lots of ways to get after the Great Commission. The Great Commission has many handles. It goes forward in many ways. But I heard my daughter say something this week that was told to her about sharing the gospel in Europe. Rebecca's over there as a summer missionary, and she said, Mike Taylor, who many of you know, was teaching this session, and having lived in Europe now these many years, a dozen years or so, Mike said, the gospel moves at the speed of relationships. When she told me that, I thought about that, and I said, well, I know that's true in Europe because it's getting sort of post-Christian, post-modern, and not very many people are eager to have conversations with strangers about Christian or religious things. But when you get to know them, when they get to know you, then the door opens for a conversation. As I heard that, I thought, well, I'm sure that's true in Europe, but I believe that's still true in the U.S., I think that's true in Houston and in Northwest Houston and right here in our own neighborhoods and communities, that the gospel moves at the speed of relationships. The challenge is, folks, and we know this, that the longer a person is a Christian, the fewer non-Christian friends or relationships they have. It's natural that we grow closer to Christian people and spend more time in church. That's good. But the unfortunate part of that is it typically pulls us out and away from the very people that need our witness. So over time, we have no one to whom we could speak the gospel to or share the gospel with because we just don't know anybody. This Hoosier One has been a really important opportunity for us to get outside of our comfort zone and to maybe buy a gallon of milk from someone other than a Christian cow at a Christian cow milk store seller, you know, to sort of get out of our bubble and to imagine that there are people around us that perhaps we don't notice or never occurs to us. They're non-Christians. They're not followers of Jesus. So we begin to engage these people as we should because it takes a Christian to engage a non-Christian. It takes a follower of Jesus to engage a not follower of Jesus for a not follower of Jesus to start following Jesus. Listen, I'm for every kind of soul winning and evangelism. There's a place for crusade evangelism. Thank God for Billy Graham and that his work continues. I mean, I'm for using the television and the internet and your social media, although I would encourage you to be edifying and uplifting on your social media. There's plenty of the other. I'm for handing out gospel tracts. I don't even mind going down streets and going door to door. Done it many, many, many times myself. But let me tell you something. There'll never be a better way to share the gospel than with a friend with whom you've built an authentic relationship over time and earned the credibility through your lifestyle to tell them that Jesus is the answer to life's greatest and most troubling questions. The gospel does move at the speed of relationships. And I can assure you, this is not extra. This is not just guerrilla stuff. This is not just special forces stuff. This is not just a few people who are committed to doing something one night a week for an hour a week. This is discipleship 101, folks, because we truly are not following the master if we're not fishing for men. I don't know what mission we're on if we're not about the mission that he has commissioned us with. And I can tell you right now, clear commands of Christ require clear obedience to Christ. You will be my witnesses. I can tell you this, if we care about what God cares about, and I can assure you, God still cares about lost people. How many of you are glad the day before you got saved, God was caring about lost people on that day? Let me see your hand. You were glad because you were one. I was lost, right? And God cares about lost people, and I sure was glad. But you got to know God's not changed his mind about lost people since you and I got saved. Nope. God still cares about that which is lost, and Jesus is still seeking to save the lost. If we care about what God cares about, and if we believe what we say we believe, because we say Jesus is the answer, and we quote John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I didn't say that. Jesus said that, but I'm telling you what, I believe it. By the way, my belief doesn't make it true. It's true, so I believe it. Listen to me carefully. That's what Jesus said. Now, if we care about what God cares about and we truly believe what we say we believe, then the only thing left for us to do is to connect our compassion and our conviction. Make that divine connection, meaning that we introduce the people we've engaged to Christ so they can connect to him. If we believe what we say we believe, if we care about what God cares about, we'll engage and connect our friends to Jesus. And let me tell you something, it won't just be a campaign or a series, it'll be a way of life. Say those three words with me, way of life. Again, way of life. You're warming up again, way of life. This is not an initiative or campaign. This is supposed to be a way of life. This isn't just for some Christians who are special forces, elite gospel sharing Christians. This is for every Christian, and it's every Christian's way of life. It's not just a Sunday thing or a Sunday night thing or a Tuesday night thing or maybe when I get around to it thing or when I think about it thing or when somebody comes up and says, please tell me how to be saved thing. This is a way of life for every one of us. That's how we keep it going. We make having a one or two or three a way of life. But secondly, we keep this going by watching for God at work and joining him. So see, this is the good news. You and I don't have to force this or make this happen. It's already happening. God is working ahead of us. The Spirit is working in the hearts and lives of people that live in our neighborhoods, that work where we work, that go to school where we go to school, that play golf or tennis where we play golf or tennis and eat at a restaurant or buy our gas. God is working there. You can rest assured. Jesus said the Father is always working. And then Jesus said the Son can do nothing of himself but only what he sees the Father doing. So the trick here is to follow Jesus, is simply not to try to force or make this happen. You don't have to carry a 10-pound King James Family Bible around and smack people upside the head with it, although you may be tempted once in a while. All you have to do is have a spiritual sensitivity and an awareness that what we're doing here on earth is rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. And I might have got that backwards, but you get the point. What we're doing here is spiritual work. What we're involved in here is spiritual warfare. God is working. We don't have to make him work. We don't have to hope he'll work. God is working. All we need is the sensitivity and the awareness to the Spirit's activity and the courage and the obedience to join him where and when we see him working. Sometimes it's obvious. The time someone comes up and says, my life's falling apart, can you help me? I need Jesus. And you say, oh, really? Well, we should probably talk about this. Like the time you share the gospel and they say, I believe that, I want to get saved. You said, are you sure? I mean, sometimes it's very obvious, but at other times it's not so very obvious. So we need to identify spiritually where God is working. And there are ways to do that. Remember, not every door is open. Sometimes we have to move on. But not every closed door is locked and boarded up and sealed shut. Not every door that's closed is forever closed. Sometimes we can knock on the door to see if anyone will answer or if the door will open. Sometimes we might even be willing to try the handle to see if it's open, if anyone wants to have that conversation. And we do that, as we've learned over these last several weeks, by simply through our conversations. By just paying attention to what's going on in people's lives and having a conversation. Let's see if you pass this test. One of the fastest ways to take a conversation vertical is with a simple question. Do you know the question? How can I pray for you? You can ask your waiter or waitress. You can ask the person in your job at the office. You can say, I hear you're struggling. Someone tells you of a problem they're having or a difficulty. And what do you say? Oh, that's terrible. I wouldn't want to be you. No. What do we say? Hey, how can I pray for you? And as soon as you ask that question, you've taken what might have been a horizontal question going nowhere to a vertical conversation that's going straight to the gospel. Here's another way you can take a conversation vertical. You ready for this? The one number two, you remember? So, what'd you do this weekend? What'd you do? And not very many times will they say, well, we went to church. No, they'll say they did this and they did that, they did this and they did that. But you know what almost always they're going to ask you after you've asked them what they did this weekend? What are they going to ask you? Travis, what are they going to ask you? What'd you do this weekend? Because it's just the polite thing to do. To which you can say, oh, I went to church Sunday and the pastor preached the most amazing sermon I've ever heard in my life. It was incredible. You with me? Now, it doesn't have to be all that. Okay, don't tell them that if it's not true. But the next thing you know, Travis is telling, hey, we go to church, and we had a great Sunday. It was really encouraging. We hung out with our friends. You know, we went to lunch afterwards. We just had a great time. Let me ask you something, Travis might say. Did y'all go to church? To which they say, no, we don't really. We kind of fell out of church years ago. Or, no, I've never been to church. But whatever it is, guess where this conversation's going? It's going to Jesus. It's going to Jesus. Pay attention to life circumstances and situations. People who are telling you their problems trust you. And people who are telling you their problems are creating an opportunity for you to ultimately express the greatest solution and the greatest answer, the only answer to their greatest problem, and that's Jesus. See, there are many opportunities in life, but you don't have to kick the door down, but you just simply have to knock and see if there's any receptivity, if there's an openness. Would you like to have this conversation? Hey, I've had that same situation in my life. Can I tell you how I got through it? Can I tell you about my story? Let me get, you got 3 minutes? Let me tell you my story. about how I came through a situation and a circumstance just like that. Any conversation about contemporary affairs or modern day-to-day events, tragedies or suffering, any conversation about losing a loved one or illness are all opportunities to knock on the door and simply see if anyone is open to a gospel conversation. You don't have to force this, but you do have to be intentionally receptive to those opportunities. Pray every day, if you will. Lord, today I'm asking for an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. But don't just pray for the opportunity. Be courageous to present the opportunity through our everyday conversations. That's how we keep it going. We know God's doing the work, but we also know that God chooses to use us in the work. What a privilege to work with God on the most important work in the world, the saving of someone for heaven. That's an incredible work we get to do. So just watch where God is working and be willing to join Him in His activity. Number three, I'm giving you answers. How do we keep this going? Well, we've got to make it a way of life, and then we've got to watch for God working. And third, we've got to be prepared with a practiced plan to share. It's one of the top reasons given for not sharing the gospel. I don't know how. But listen to me carefully. Not knowing what to say or how to say it is only a poor excuse, not a good reason, especially when all of us can learn how to share the gospel and should learn how to share the gospel. How in the world can we be faithful to His call, to His command, a partner in the commission, if we don't know what to say or how to say it? Good news is we can learn. Our goal these 7 weeks has been to equip every single one of us, regardless of our age or station or stage of life or how long we've been following Jesus. Our goal has been to equip each of us to be able to have a gospel conversation and across which to share the gospel with someone. Start with your own story. That's your testimony. Write it out in a paragraph. Practice it many times so that you can share it naturally and with confidence. It has three parts, and it should take 3 minutes. My life before Christ, how I came to know the Lord, my life-changing experience, and my life since coming to know Christ. Listen to me carefully. Every single one of us, without exception, should be able to clearly and very concisely articulate our Jesus story anytime, anywhere. Imagine this. You drive up on the highway on an accident. I read this in the paper yesterday. A woman said, I drove up on an accident where 7 people laid dying. 7 people in a horrific accident. You're her. You drive up on that accident, and in someone's last moments, they look to you, knowing what's coming, and they say, can you help me? Is there anything you can do to comfort me? Do you have anything you can say to me? In my final moments, what would you say? Do you have something to say? That's your testimony. You can say, well, I don't know, friend. I don't have much, but I can tell you. You can say what they said in the New Testament. It actually, silver and gold, I don't have any. I don't have healing in my hand. I'm not a physician. I can't save your life, but I tell you this. I know in whom I believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which committed to Him against that day. Let me tell you, I was once lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. Can I tell you how? I met Jesus. So you need your story. You need to connect your story very quickly to His story. Don't spend 30 minutes on your story and waste the opportunity to get to His story, because it's Jesus that makes the difference in all our stories. Amen. So we want to get to the gospel. And we want to tell them about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. We want them to know about His life, His death on the cross for our sin, His burial and His resurrection. And we want to respond to that gospel truth by believing it and turning from sin and self and trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. That's simple. I mean, it's complex, it's profound, but it's just that simple. So simple a child could hear it and believe it and even communicate it to someone else. Tell them the gospel story. Choose a plan that you use to share the gospel and outline a tool. There are many. Pick one and learn it well. Practice it often and become confident with it. We've given you this downloadable app that you could use called My Three Circles. It's a very simple plan. I'll show you the slide again here so that you'll know to go to your app store and look for the three circles. There it is. Life Conversation Guide. So simple. You can walk them through it slide by slide with the swipe of your finger, or you can press the play button and it will play a video presentation in about 3 minutes of that gospel presentation. Afterwards, you can say to the person that you've just watched it with over a cup of coffee, so what do you think of that? What do you think of that? And the next thing you know, you're praying with that person a very simple prayer of faith, trusting in Jesus and following after Him. And be prepared to have that conversation. Don't just make it a presentation. It's a conversation. Which means we all, as we learned last week, need to know what we believe and why. And be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within us reasonably so that a reasonable person can know, understand, and believe. But we don't have to know everything. It's one of our problems. If we're so afraid of what we don't know, we never get around to saying what we do know. The blind man didn't know how he'd been healed. He couldn't answer their theological questions. He couldn't tell them everything he didn't know. But one thing he said was, "I was blind, but now I see." Hello, that's a testimony, and it's a powerful testimony. And one of the smartest things you can say to somebody who asks you a question to which you do not know the answer is, "I don't know the answer." And then you just simply say, but if there is one, I'll help you find it, but I can tell you this. Whatever the answer to that question is, I know what Jesus has done to me and in my heart and what a difference he's made in my life. Don't be silenced by what you don't know. Be confident and courageous with regard to what you do know. You're just supposed to be a witness. That's all I am. That's all you are. We're just people who have found bread telling hungry people where to find bread, as one famous preacher has said. So be prepared with a practice plan. Every Christian by the roadside with a precious soul dying last breath, heart beating final few times, about to slip out of time and space and into eternity. Somewhere that soul is going forever and forever and forever, and I've got 1 minute to help that person determine where that forever will be spent. Are you ready for that minute? You have your story. Do you know his story? Can you say it with confidence and courage? And can you lead that person in their final moments to faith in Jesus? Because let me tell you something. It's that important. Fourthly, let me offer you, how do we keep this going? Remember, we are talking about eternity. Listen, this world, this life is not all there is. There is more. And we have the privilege of knowing that we're going to heaven to be with the Lord forever, and that's awesome and wonderful and great, but listen to me carefully, we're not supposed to go there alone. Listen, if the only reason God saved us was for heaven, we'd already be there. But the fact that we're still here must mean that that whole mission thing, that co-mission thing, matters. Because we are here to do the work of Jesus, to be his hands and his feet, to be his voice. We're here to be his messengers. We're here to be his witnesses. We're here to do the work of Jesus until Jesus comes again. And trust me, friends, Jesus is coming again. And when he does, as we see in verse 10 and 11, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. That'll be the dividing line in all of history and eternity. Some will go one way and some will go another way. But all of us, every person you know is going to live forever somewhere. The Bible only gives us two places, heaven or hell. Heaven with the Lord, a place of pleasure and peace in the presence of God, or hell in the absence of God, away from God. Not a place of pleasure, but of pain and punishment. And note, this is a long time we're talking about here. This isn't a minute. This isn't a month. This is a forever kind of thing. And here you and I are standing in the gap. We're standing in the middle. We're saying to people going to one of two places forever and forever, don't go that way. Jesus died so that you could come to heaven. That's your role. That's my role. Can you imagine standing on a bridge that has collapsed and the cars just keep going over and going over and going over, but you stop. And you stand there and you wave your arms with all you got because you know that every car that passes you goes off that bridge and into the water to death. You know this. So you and I are standing between eternity and some soul who doesn't know Jesus. And God's given you all you'll ever need to change that person's forever, forever. This is really important stuff, folks. So important that I'm convinced that it comes with some accountability. I mean, why do you think they stood there standing, gazing, and the angel said, "Hey, boys, get to work. He's coming again, you know." I don't know how it is in your house or where you were, but when my dad left me chores, and I saw that white Ranger Ford pickup truck coming up the hill and turning in the driveway, I knew he was going to ask me, had I done what he left for me to do? And there were some days where I'd checked every box and done everything very well, but I'll be honest with you, there are some days he caught me off guard, and those were not fun feelings. They didn't call my dad Big Ray for nothing. He had expectation, and I understood accountability. Listen to me, friends. Someday Jesus is coming again. You and I have an assignment. We've got work to do. And this is a forever kind of a conversation we're having here. And you and I have the privilege, not just the responsibility, to invite people to come to Jesus and so to live forever in heaven with the Lord. It was the last thing he said, and it ought to be the first thing we invest our lives in doing. Because we're fishers of men, aren't we? We're his witnesses, aren't we? We're making disciples as we go, aren't we? Isn't that what he told us to do? All of us? Consistently and continually, and not just a part of a 7 or 8 week series or an initiative when you've got all the bells and whistles and the campaign reminders and the little forms to fill out and the videos to encourage. No, this is a way of life, isn't it? A way of life, watching to see where God is working and being ready in a moment to give a reason for the hope with a gospel presentation and conversation, knowing full well the urgency of this assignment. That this person and that person and every person is going to spend eternity somewhere. And you and I can be the difference in where. Someday, when you walk into heaven, someday you'll find someone who was instrumental in you coming to faith in Jesus and spending your eternity in heaven. The question for us is, will there be anyone else in heaven looking for us? Will there be anyone else in heaven that looks you up and sits you down and says, you don't remember me, you may not know me, but there was a time when I was struggling, when I didn't know, when I didn't have the answers, and you were kind enough to have a conversation with me, and I trusted in Jesus, and I just wanted to thank you because I'm here today, because you were there that day. Will there be anybody in heaven because you and I are here on earth? You may be aware this week we had the homegoing celebration of a beloved pastor and friend, Brother Bill Elliott. At his celebration, they talked about his gentleness and his prayerfulness and his kindness. And I affirm all of that. I remember all of those things. His sense of humor, his incredible hair was mentioned several times. Especially by Pastor Stephen Trammell, who has a hair thing, as you know. Lots of things were said about him, but the one thing I heard several times that really resonated with my experience with Pastor Bill was his willingness to share the gospel and to lead people to faith in Jesus. And as they were sharing those stories, I had some flashbacks of seeing Bill, just like you saw in that video, during Vacation Bible School, sitting across the table from a young child, telling them about Jesus and prayerfully and lovingly leading them to faith in Jesus. My mind went back immediately to the number of Sunday afternoons when we were doing EE or faith or life conversations, three circles, whatever, didn't matter. If it was about sharing the gospel and telling others about Jesus, Bill Elliott had a team that he was training and leading out the door. I love that about him because what it said to me is not only is he in joy in the presence of the Lord, but there have been other people over a life of ministry and discipleship that have come up to him since his homegoing and said, hey, Pastor Bill, remember me? I sure remember you because I could tell you this, I might not be here today were it not for you. And I can tell you this, as surely as Bill Elliott rejoiced in hearing the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Bill Elliott rejoiced in others saying, thank you for being faithful to the command and to the call and to the commission. I'm here because you were there. I want somebody someday to say to me and you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.